in control of my life. He's the one that saved me. Because one day every knee is going to have to bow and every tongue will have to confess. I'm going to ask you to stand again this morning. I'm going to read in our hearing John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. That's my primary text this morning, John chapter 17. Verses 20 through 23. And this is the prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one that once again, one day every knee is going to have to bow and every tongue will have to confess. This is what Jesus prayed shortly before he went to the cross. He's praying to God, our Father and his Father. He said, I do not pray for these alone, meaning just his disciples who followed him while he was on earth, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. And have loved them as you have loved me. I'm going to preach from this thought this morning. Jesus prayed for unity in his church. Jesus prayed for unity in his church. You may be seated. Dear God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. And give your people an ear to hear, dear God, and speak to all of our hearts and minds. And then fill us with your Holy Spirit. We might have the power and the willingness to do what thus saith the Lord. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Jesus prayed for unity in his church. In this prayer before us, I'm just going to dive right in. Jesus, as we read earlier this morning in verses 1 through 5, he prayed for himself. He prayed for himself in verses 1 through 5. But then in verses 6 through 19, he prayed for those who followed him while he was on earth. You know, Peter and James and John and those guys. And then, beloved, he prayed for you and for me. That ought to bless your heart and mind this morning. That Jesus prayed for you and for me. And guess what? He's still praying. He's still praying for us. Matter of fact, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, praying for you and for me. I mean, it's okay that mommy and daddy is praying for you, but Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. And in this prayer that we see this morning, this is, like I said, shortly before he was going to the cross, as Jesus was pouring out his heart, if you will, to God, his Father, and to our Father, he's praying for unity, unity in his church. And so let me just give you a workable definition for unity. It's oneness. It's harmony. It's agreement. Oneness, harmony, agreement. It's a state of forming a complete and pleasing whole. The state of forming a complete and pleasing whole. So last week's sermon was focused on God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. He has called us to be ambassadors for Christ. And the thrust of that message as we move on into 2018 is to give you and give me more of a mindset of how I should share the gospel, how you should share the gospel, how I should share the gospel, primarily last week individually. But this Sunday, this week, we're going to look at sharing the gospel, but more collectively, more as a body of Christ together, not necessarily individual, but together. So last week was sharing the gospel more so just one-on-one and you individually. But this week is more as a church, the body of Christ, love, fellowship, and other true churches, how you and I should be sharing the gospel. So Jesus, again, prays this in John 17. He prays to God the Father. He prays for us. He prays for me. He prays for us so that we, or so that the world may believe that Christ was sent by God. Let me read verses 20 and 21 again. These are the words of Jesus. This is the prayer of Jesus. This, you know, I'm saying it, but it's not my words, it's his word. Listen to what he prays. He said, Father, I do not pray for these alone, just Peter and John and those guys, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Let me just stop right there. Are you in that number this morning? Are you one of those who has believed in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to him? If you haven't, I would encourage you this morning, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give your life to Christ. Everybody that comes to church are not necessarily in the true church. So if you're here this morning, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. But I would encourage you, I would really beseech you and beg you to give your life to Christ if you have not given your life to Christ. So if you haven't given your life to Christ, this prayer right here this morning is not for you. But if you have given your life to Christ, if you're saved, if you're born again, this prayer is for you and it's for me. Jesus said, God, I pray for those who are going to believe in me by the words that the disciples and apostles are going to share. I pray for those who are going to believe in me. Well, what are you praying, Jesus? That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is praying for this unity. He's praying for this oneness. And in these two verses, Jesus mentioned, actually in one verse, Jesus mentioned this unity thing twice. I think if he prays that twice in one verse, I think it's safe to say that unity is very important to Jesus Christ. Jesus is praying that his church operate in a spirit of unity. One of the reasons this is so important to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the reasons that it's so important to God, is because it helps to make the gospel message believable. Let me say that again. One of the reasons this is so important to Jesus, one of the reasons this unity thing is so important to God, is because it makes the gospel message believable. It's right there in the verse. Jesus, God, help them to be one. Let's help them to be one. Church, we need to be one, united, that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. See, when the saints of God are operating in unity, when the people of God are operating in oneness, the lost world takes notice. They say stuff like, wait a minute, it must be something to that Christianity thing. I mean, it must be something to that Christianity thing. You see how they love one another. Do you see how they forgive each other? Do you see how they serve one another? Do you see how they put each other before themselves? Do you see how they treat each other? Do you see their unity? The lost world will say, this person, Jesus, must have been sent by God. Now, let me say what unity is not. Unity is not uniformity. You know, we don't all just look alike, act alike, talk alike. No, that's kind of cultish. I mean, the Mormons are like that. You know, you see them on those bikes. They got the black pants on, the white shirt. They got a little badge on their shirt, and they looking alike. That's uniformity. Side note, just a little joke. I was, it's been a few years now, but I, you know, as we minister in this area, we got some, affectionate but some loving characters in this area of East Chattanooga. And so one day I saw the Mormons out on their bikes riding right down this street right there. I just kind of shook my head. So they got their work cut out for them today. Go ahead, little Mormon boys. But, you know, looking alike, acting like, and all that's cultish. That's uniformity. Unity, we have diversity in unity. Christ prays for us to be united, but we still have diversity in the midst of unity. Another thing that unity is not. Unity does not mean you're not going to have any disagreements. Unity does not mean you're not going to have maybe some quote-unquote arguments. I mean, look at Paul and Barnabas. They had a disagreement concerning John Mark. And so it was so heated, Paul went one way and Barnabas went another way. But watch this. Later on, if you read on through the scriptures, Paul says, send John Mark to me. He is usable. Now, I send him to me. So it's not like Paul was upset with John Mark forever. It was later resolved. Priscilla and Aquila, they were listening to the great orator, Apollos, preach, and they knew that there were some things that Apollos was saying weren't quite right doctrinally. So they pulled him to the side. They pulled on his coattail and pulled him to the side. So as Christians, we're going to have disagreements. We're gonna go through some different things, but the question is, here it is, what steps are you making or taking to resolve those disagreements? What is your attitude toward the person you've had that run-in with, that disagreement with? Just do a self-evaluation. God, how am I, especially as it relates to the people of God, how am I approaching that person that maybe they did me wrong or maybe you did them wrong? Or how am I handling that situation? Listen, write this down. The saints of God are to operate in unity because it gives validity as we witness. You know, we don't have an effective witness to the world if our lives and if our relationship with others are all messed up. Let me read that again. The saints of God are to operate in unity because it gives validity as we witness. Now, I'm going to know it's going to be a little quiet. It's more a little extra quiet. Sometimes, not every Friday, but sometimes I come in to the sanctuary and preach my message just to the empty pews. So I'm ready for it. Y'all don't have to say a word today. I'm ready. I've done it before. I do that sometimes, not every week, but sometimes. So our evangelistic, listen, hear me well. This is what Jesus prayed. Our evangelistic efforts are extremely weakened when we don't operate in unity. That's why the enemy wants to keep us divided. That's why the devil wants to keep us, the church, bickering and arguing. That's why Satan wants to keep us operating in discord rather than on one accord. Let me say that again. That's why the enemy, the devil, Satan wants to keep us operating in discord rather than one accord. And guess what? God hates any sin, but he really hates this sin of disunity. Because oftentimes in the midst of disunity, it really is a prideful thing. It's a thing like saying, I'm right and you wrong. It's a thing where I'm always right. Now look, you're not always right. Ain't nobody right all the time. Sometimes it is your fault. Sometimes it is my fault. But this thing of disunity is rooted really in the pits of hell. It's really what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. You know, everybody was in heaven, everything was cool, everything was good, and then here comes Lucifer, causing disunity, and God had to kick him out of heaven. Kick them out of heaven as well as, I often say, a third of the crazy angels got kicked out of heaven as well. But look at what Jesus says to help us pull off this unity thing. Look in verse 21 again as he's praying this. He's praying to God his Father, they all, as you and me, Christians, that we all may be one as you, Father, are in me. That's the standard. As you are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. See, there it is. How do you operate in unity? This oneness only comes through Jesus Christ. This oneness only comes through God. It's only through Christ that we can experience true unity. Only through God that you and I can experience true unity. I often draw this for when I'm doing premarital counseling. Maybe you may want, if you're taking notes, you may want to draw this on your paper. Draw a triangle, and at the very top of the triangle, put God, put Jesus. And then at the bottom of that triangle, those two points, that's you, that's me. And so we only really operate in oneness and unity through the apex, through God and through Jesus. That's how you operate in unity, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God himself. That's one of the reasons I've been asking and encouraging you to read consistently through the word of God and hide his word in your heart that you might not sin against him. See, the more you apply his word to your life, to your heart, the easier it becomes to live in unity with your brother and sister in Christ. See, it's hard to read the word of God. And you should check this out. It's hard to read. Listen, everybody listening. Everybody listening. It's hard to read the word of God. And you read across a verse that says, forgive one another, but yet you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. It's hard to do that. Now, if I'm not reading my Bible, if I'm not really hearing that, I can do that. I can maybe harbor some ill feelings or unforgiveness in my heart. But if I'm reading it through the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict me and say, you need to go and, if you need to forgive that person, or you need to go and ask them, I'm sorry what I said or what I did. If you're in the word of God, it's going to cause you and me to live a certain way. So Jesus said, I pray, Father, that they might be one as we are one. I'm in you and you're in me. Then also he prays, he goes on, he says, and the glory in verse 22, and the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. that you may be one just as we are one. So Jesus, again, prays for this oneness. Once again, saints, this must be very important to you. Just like in Matthew 28, just like in Acts 1:8, when he was getting ready to leave, he told you and me to go and make disciples of all the nations. In Acts 1:8, he told us to be a witness for him. So we don't have to wonder about what's high on his priority list, being evangelistic, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, making disciples of others. That's very high on Jesus' agenda. That's very high on God's agenda. And he said what helps to make that more doable or more believable is when we, the body of Christ, operate in a spirit of unity. Now, that's not like the world say that there's more unity on a football or basketball team than in the body of Christ. Don't let the world be able to say there's more unity in that fraternity or sorority than in the body of Christ. You and I as Christians, and once again, unity is not uniformity. Unity does not mean we don't have disagreements, that we don't have some differences. But unity means that in Christ, we do walk in one as we go to proclaim the good news. We do treat each other in a way that will please God and make the world take notice. So look how those Christians are acting. You all have heard it as much as I have. Sometimes when you are witnessing to those who are lost, I've heard this. You all probably have too. Folks will say stuff like, why? You know, I'm not going to go down to that church. You know, there's a lot of H-E-double-L down in that church, so I'm not going. Why go down there? And we know that's not always the truth. But watch this. You and I shouldn't be doing things that make it be true. So you and I, we should pray for unity as well, pray for oneness as well. And listen to this oneness. The standard is God and Jesus themselves. He prays it in verse 22. He says, Father, let them be one just as we are one. And that's a high and a holy calling. That's a high standard that you and I are called or prayed for by Jesus, that you and I might be one as he and the Father are one. So that's a high calling. Listen, we need his spirit, the Holy Spirit, to pull that off. When he talks about, I have given them my glory. That's kind of parallel or synonymous. He's given us his Holy Spirit. So if you're in Christ, you got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. It's not like you're trying to pull this off on your own. You got some help. You got the Lord. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, one of his names, he is our helper. He's a paraclete. He's one who comes alongside. And he produces good fruit in our lives. He gives us love. He gives us joy. He gives us patience. He gives us goodness. He gives us kindness. He gives us self-control. Because his flesh want to go opposite of a lot of those things. But the Holy Spirit, he constrains us. Galatians 5 said, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So the Holy Spirit, he lives in us. He dwells in us. He comes to make his abode in us. And so as a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit should be coming out of us. Y'all with me this morning? So we've been called and empowered by God himself, Jesus himself. He says, the glory I have given you, given the glory that Father has given him, he has given to us. So that we can live in unity, so that we can love one another. It's his spirit. It's his power in us. We have the power in us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look, listen, we have the power to love. We have the power to forgive. We have the power to unite. We have the power to live as one. We have the power to overcome sin, Satan, and self. We have the power to overcome any other struggles or strongholds in life. We have the power to experience joy and peace. Oh yeah, we have the power. Let me read those again. We have the power to love. We have the power to forgive. We have the power to overcome sin, Satan, and self. We have the power to live as one. We have the power to experience God's glory, his peace, and his joy. We have the power. I said, we have the power. I said, we have the power. We have the power. Jesus is praying for us as well. As I mentioned earlier, somebody prayed for you and me. Somebody, your mama or daddy or granddaddy or big mama. Somebody prayed for us. But we got Jesus praying for us. He already prayed 2,000 years ago. We're reading that prayer. But even right now, he's praying for us. He's praying for you and praying for me. He makes intercession for us. So don't be talking, you don't know how I was brought up. You know, I just can't do that. You know, that's the way I was brought up. Well, God can change that. You and I were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and no matter what kind of household I was in or you were in, if you're born again, guess what? God started doing a new thing in your life. He gives you a new nature. He gives you a new outlook on life. You view things differently now because you are what? A new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. New things have come. So used to when somebody stepped on your toe, you ready to go off, you ready to shoot them. But now somebody stepped on your toe and say, hey, you know, I forgive you. That's okay. But maybe don't step on my toe tomorrow, though. You don't step on my toe today. But you're different. You changed. You're a new creature in Christ. New creature. See, I'm still under construction. The Lord, I see it working. I don't step on my toe tomorrow. But you know, the Lord, he prays for our unity, our oneness. Now, there are many reasons why we as believers should unite, why we should love one another. And here are just a few. I'm just going to run through these kind of quickly. Some reasons that you and I should operate in unity, some things that we have in common. Number one, we trust the same Savior. We trust the same Jesus. So I may not like some of your ways or whatever, but since we trust the same Savior, we okay. We trust the same Jesus. We have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us. And watch this. We have the same story and the same glory. Just read in that verse, Jesus, I give you my glory. We have the same glory and the same story. We all got the same redemptive story. How we were a sinner on our way to hell. How we were sinking deep in sin. But Jesus himself came and rescued us. The one who died for us. The one who was buried and rose again. We have the same story. We have the same story. So we trust the same Savior. We have the same Spirit. We have the same story and glory. Also, another reason why we should be united. We will one day enjoy the same heaven. Two or three people said something. I said, one day, well, let me say it this way. One day I'm going to be in heaven. So I mean, I don't know about you. But we're going to the same heaven. So, you know, we might as well figure out how to, I know when we get to heaven, we're going to have our glorified bodies, we're going to be different, but we might as well try to get together down here, get it right down here. We're going to be stuck with each other forever. We got the same heaven. We're going to the same heaven. So we should be united. We got the same heaven. We got the same Savior, the same Spirit. Also, we belong to the same Father. We have the same Father. You know, we what's that old saying? You're my brother from another mother. But we have the same Father, though. We have the same Father. So we should unite around that. Hey, another thing. We share the same gospel message. The good news. I'm not taking one message and you taking another. At least it shouldn't be that way. We're taking the same good news. So we got the same Savior. We got the same Spirit. We got the same, we're sharing his glory and the same story. We're going to the same heaven. We got the same Father. And we got the same message. This unity thing is really deep, saints. This unity thing is really deep. Not only that, I can go on and on and on. These are just a few things. We all, listen, I hear Minister Terman pray quite often. We all, and I'm talking to the Christians now, to the church, we all strive to live holy. We all strive to live holy. And yes, we stumble. Yes, we sin. But our desire, the heart of a believer is, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. Because we realize, just like the psalmist said, like David said, Lord, when I sin, I've sinned against thee and thee alone. I've sinned against you first. Yeah, I might have offended somebody, but first I'm sinning against you. So the heart of a believer is, I want to hide his word in my heart so that I may not sin against him. The heart of a believer is, I want to live holy. I want to live sanctified. I want to live set apart. So as Christians, we have that in common. People outside of Christianity, they ain't trying to live holy. They ain't trying to do, you know, what's pleasing to God. But we are. The people of God are. So again, some of the things we need to unite around. See, we don't just say we're going to unite just to be united. We unite around the truth. I'm not going to just agree with any and everybody. That's why I can't go out here and unite with the Muslim. I'm talking about we all brothers, we all black. No. I can't. I got to unite around the truth. I'm just as black as the next person, but I got to unite around the truth. So as Christians, are we unite around the truth? We unite around the fact that we have the same Savior. We unite around the fact we got the same Spirit. We unite around the fact that we got God's glory and we all got the same story. We unite around the fact that we're going to the same heaven. We unite around the fact that we got the same Father. We unite around the fact that we're all trying to live holy. We unite around the fact that we have the same message. Those are reasons to unite. Once again, we got diversity in the midst of unity. So Jesus prayed for unity in his church. Again, we don't just unite just to unite. We unite around these fundamental things. We unite around these fundamental truths. We unite because Christ prayed for us to be united. So verse 23, again, as I hasten on, verse 23, Christ is still praying. He said, I and them, so Christ is in us. I said, Christ is in us. I and them, this is Jesus praying, and you and me, God in Christ, and that they may be made perfect in one. Here it is again. Why? Why, Jesus? Why is it so important? That the world may know that you have sent me. So when we're operating in unity, once again, it makes the gospel more believable. Jesus said, when people see us operating in unity, it makes the gospel message more believable. That the world may know that you sent me. Listen, this really blows me away. And have loved them as you have loved me. Let me read that again. Jesus praying, said, Father, I want the world to know that you have loved them just as you've loved me. And the them there, the closest article to that them, meaning those of us who are saved, those of us he is praying for. It's amazing. Think about it. God loves us just as much as he loves his son. That's mind blowing. I can't really wrap my mind around it. I've been reading it the last few days. I can't really get my mind around it. But in a real way, in a truthful way, God loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. And if he loves me that much, I need to be trying to live in a way that would please him and represent him appropriately to other people around, be it other Christians or be it those that are lost, because he loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. God loves us. Now look, he loves the whole world in a very general way, but he loves the saints with a specific love. But he does love us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but shall have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him, through Christ, might be saved. That's a loving father. That's a loving God. That's a loving God. I love y'all, but I'm not going to send Ariana down here to try to take, you know, to die in y'all place. I got two grandboys in Michigan. I'm not going to send them to die in y'all place. But God so loved us. Sister Term, he so loved us that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Here it is, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. It's right there in the text. He loves us just as much as he loves his son Jesus. That's what a perfect love. That's a sacrificial love. God loves us that way. And he's really called us. I mean, it's right in the verse. He's really called us to have that same type of love toward him and toward others. And again, we can't pull that off in our own strength. We need the help of the Lord. We'd be like, help me, Jesus, to love this person. Now, look, you can love somebody and not necessarily like their ways. You can love somebody and not necessarily like their ways. Be honest, you don't even like your own ways sometimes. Don't be expecting me to like all your ways. But you can love somebody even without really loving all their ways. So think about it. God, who is perfect, of course, who has perfect love, I'm sure he doesn't like all our ways. Well, I know he doesn't like all our ways all the time. But he still loves us. The Bible says he loves, he disciplines those whom he loves. So we are called to pray and focus on this thing, unity, because Christ prayed it and focus on it. It helps, once again, our global, our collective, our witness to the world as we go out and share the good news as Christians, as Love Fellowship, or just other churches, local churches that are under the name of Jesus. As we go out, it helps that the people outside these walls say, okay, that Christianity thing must be something to that. So jot this down if you haven't written it down earlier. Unity is important because of our witness. As we go out and try to share the gospel, unity amongst the saints, it's important because of our witnessing, our sharing the good news, our sharing the gospel, our lifestyles before others, that we as we interact with each other and as we interact with those who are lost. But also unity is important. Listen, for our well-being. Unity is important because of our well-being. We spent most of our time right in John. But turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4. Unity is important for our well-being. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. The word of God says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now that's the word of God for the people of God. So it's not about just your feelings or just my feelings. It's not just your agenda or my agenda, but it's Jesus' agenda. It's God's agenda. That verse says, don't just put others before yourself. That verse says, wouldn't Christendom be something if we really put others before ourselves? When our daughters were younger, Ariana and Ashley, we used to always hit them with these two verses, verse 3 and verse 4 of Philippians 2, about putting each other before the other. I don't know if it quite took or not. I don't know, but we used to hammer them with it all the time. See, verse 4 says, look out not only for your own interests. So it's okay to look out for your own interests. I mean, that's irrational not to look out for your own interests. But God said, don't look out just for your own interests. Look out for the interests of others. We should have a deep concern about our brothers and sisters in Christ. A deep concern about those who, once again, are in the family of God. We shouldn't just look out for our own interests. So this unity is really for our well-being. We should really have a genuine concern for others. And I think we do a pretty good job of that here at Love Fellowship, but we can do better. I said, we can do better. What is the biggest room for improvement? The biggest room in the house is a room for improvement. So not only unity is important because of our witness, it's important for our well-being. Turn back over to your left. In my Bible, it's two pages, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. Once again, looking at this fact that Jesus prayed for unity in his church. Again, unity is not uniformity. Unity does not mean you're not going to have some disagreements and those things. But unity means you're walking together. You walk as one. It means harmony, those types of things. Listen to Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. I love the epistles. The epistles just shoot you straight. I mean, it's just right to the point. You can't be saying, well, I didn't understand that. I don't know how to interpret that. I don't know the Greek or the Hebrew. It's right to the point. It doesn't leave much wiggle room. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Listen, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I even just like the sound of that, let the words you say, let the words I say, they should impart grace to the hearers. See, there's no corrupt word. That could be all kind of words. And we need to be careful with our words. We need to be careful what we say about others. I mean, oftentimes, as Christians, we can check off a lot of those quote-unquote big sins. Like, well, I don't drink. Or I don't do this. But we got to be careful with stuff like gossiping. We got to be careful with stuff like corrupt words. Doesn't necessarily mean profanity. It doesn't have to be. You might say, well, I don't cuss. Well, you can still say some corrupt words without saying profanity. So God says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But only those words that are for edification, that give grace to the hearers of them. Then verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in us. We talked about that earlier. So we can grieve him. Another verse said we can quench him. The Bible said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is kind of a side point to my message this morning, but thank God that our salvation is sealed. Amber, our salvation is sealed. It's a done deal. That's why I believe the Bible teaches clearly eternal security. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. I say, if you're in Christ, you are in Christ. Let me say that one more time. Let me say it to this side. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. John 10 said, nobody can pluck us out of his hands. And then Jesus said, okay, by the way, you're also in my Father's hand. Nobody can pluck you out. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. We've been sealed. So again, since the Holy Spirit has sealed us and he's inside of us, our lives should be producing some love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those things come from the Spirit. So we've been sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Even that word clamor even sounds like a negative word. Clamor. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So the Lord is saying to the saints, look, let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, all evil speaking, let those things be put away. All malice. And look at verse 32. And be kind. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, the born-again believer, the Christian, we can't just treat each other any kind of way. We can't treat people any kind of way, especially those in the household of faith. You can't just treat anybody any kind of way. And then it says, be forgiving. Be forgiving. Even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the type of verse that gets me every time. I can't really hold unforgiveness in my heart towards someone else because I'm quickly reminded how God in Christ has forgiven me. So who am I to hold forgiveness to somebody else? Verse 32 again. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Think about it, church. Just pray and think a moment. Maybe somebody here at Love Fellowship, maybe somebody in your family, maybe somebody on your job, maybe somebody in another church, maybe some person who's lost. But I dare say, as I look around this morning, all of us got an issue here somewhere. Somebody I may not be forgiven, or somebody that I know they don't forgive me because of something I said or done. So all of us, I would dare say all of us have some work to do on this verse right here. And again, it's hard to pull this stuff off just in the flesh. Oh, okay, I'm going to do it. Now I said, Lord, impress upon my heart the way you have forgiven me. Let me forgive this brother. Let me forgive that sister. And then look, it's two sides to it. So as you go to somebody prayerfully, you can only, if you've done them wrong, you can only say, well, forgive me. I mean, you can't control them receiving it or not. I'm saying you go with the heart of the Lord. You go with the Spirit leading you and say, okay, I'm sorry, brother or sister, what I said, what I did, I'm sorry. And you can't make them forgive you per se, but you go and you extend the olive branch. But then look, on that other side, if you've been offended, if somebody has made you mad or whatever, and that person comes to you and say, man, forgive me, you need to forgive them. You can even say, well, I don't like what you said, I like what you did, but I forgive you. Let me read this verse again. So you can't be saying, Pastor O'Gwen said that. No, the Lord said this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I'm telling you, saints, as we strive to operate more out of like that verse and out of what Jesus prayed for, I'm believing this, that I won't say a revival, but we'll see people getting saved. We'll see. Jesus said, be in one, walk in unity, walk in harmony, that the world may know that God sent me. And as the world began to really realize that, yes, God did send Jesus. Yes, I do need a Savior. You'll see people getting saved. Last verse. Last passage. In Acts chapter 2. It's a classic passage. Again, unity is important because of our witness. Because when we go before the world, we need to say, okay, we as Christians, as best we can, we're not going to always pull it off perfectly. So I'm not necessarily trying to preach sinless perfection. But I'm saying, as a believer, you and I need to have a heart that strives for unity. Especially with people, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Because look, with those who are in darkness, you're not going to be united with them. You can pray for them and reach out and share the gospel. But for people in the household of the Lord, Jesus prayed for it. So it's important because of our witness. It's important because Jesus prayed for it. Also, unity is important for just our well-being. Looking at those verses in Ephesians and Philippians, as we operate in unity, that's a blessing to our well-being. Also, unity is important because that's how we were talking about we as a church. Now, really, as a Christians, the body in Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones. It's important because that's how we receive power. It's important because that's how we receive power, especially as an organized church, the local church, if you will, the universal church. Look at Acts chapter 2. Now, this is, let me give you a quick background. This is, you know, Jesus has gone into heaven. He told his disciples, just lay low, you know, pray and don't go out trying to share anything. Don't do anything until I send the Holy Spirit. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit now, but at that time, the Holy Spirit wasn't a resident in every believer. But here it is in Acts chapter 2. This is, once again, why unity is important, because through unity, that's how we receive power. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all, somebody say all, with one accord in one place. With one accord in one place. I'm gonna, a little sideline joke. Y'all didn't know Honda was in the Bible, did you? Honda Accord is right there. One accord. Just a little sideline joke. Hey, Brother Jeff, you can X that out of the tape. You can take that out. But look at this. On the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, if that's not unity, I don't know what is. They were on one accord. They were united. And they were in one place. Now I would dare say if they were all had all kind of discord going, the Holy Spirit would not have come at that point. But they were on one accord in one place. And what happened? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Those were known languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were on one accord in one place, and the power of the Holy Spirit came. And that particular day, Peter went out and preached, and 3,000 souls were saved. See, to be on one accord, to be in unity, it opens up, in a sense, a room for the Spirit of God to really come in and operate. I firmly believe, I might be wrong, but I firmly believe the reason most of our churches are stagnant, stale, and dying is because we are not unified. It's why we don't unite around the gospel of Christ. We don't unite around the truth. And so therefore we have maybe just a little power or maybe no power. But as a church, as a universal church, and as Love Fellowship specifically, I want us to see us be a good witness. Want to see us experiencing wellness. And I want to see us operating in power. But to do that, we got to make sure that we're united. Again, unity is not uniformity. Unity does not mean there's not going to be any disagreements or any of that stuff. But unity means a harmony or a oneness or a wellness. So Jesus prayed for unity. So an application point from this message today is you need to be praying. So, okay, God, how have I caused this unity? Maybe Love Fellowship, or how have I caused this unity? Maybe with other saints outside of just these four walls, Love Fellowship. All of us know Christians all over in other churches. So how have I caused any disunity? And if I have, show me, dear Lord, and show me how to go get it right as best I can. Again, you can't make somebody be united or walk in unity with you, but you can do your part. I can do my part. Again, unity is important because of our witness as we share the gospel with others. It makes it believable. Unity is important because Christ prayed for it. Unity is important for our well-being. And unity is important because it helps to open up the gate for the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this message today won't be one of them necessarily to make you shout, but it is one to give us all some homework, to give us all a little homework. So, God, I don't want to be the reason to cause disunity. Let me be one who causes unity. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for, again, making it clear in the Word of God what's important to you and what's trivial, but most importantly, of course, what's important to you.